Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, you'll find that in your Black Pew Bible on page 1097 of Luke chapter 6. While you're turning there, I also want to say a thank you to those who worked over the last couple days, served with MC Serves. Over these last couple days, we were able to be a blessing to seven different families in our church community, and just go and help out and bless and encourage some families here in our church. So thank you so much for those of you who served and were able to love others so well in your service there. We're grateful for that, and we appreciate you greatly. Back when I was in seminary, my wife and I lived outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. We used to enjoy going to see the Carolina Mudcats play minor league baseball. We used to enjoy going over there. The Mudcats, they have a different vibe than the Greenville Drive. Here at the Greenville Drive, you've got a nice ballpark downtown. It's walking distance to some great restaurants and great shops and all those kind of things. The Mudcats, they play their home games in Five County Stadium in the great metropolis of Zebulon, North Carolina, population 9,000 people. It's about 30 miles east of Raleigh. It's way out in the country in the middle of nowhere. It's nothing at all like going to a Greenville Drive game, except it's minor league baseball, and sometimes you're closer to the action than you realize when you're at minor league baseball. And this particular game that Stephanie and I went to was one of those occasions. My wife and I were sitting down the third base line. I'm seated here, my wife is seated right beside me, and straight down this way is home plate. I mean, we're right, so home plate, my wife and me, and we're there, we're talking, we're watching the ball game, not really paying too much attention to what's going on until we heard the crack of the bat, and saw a line drive, I mean, on a rope, coming right at us, a foul ball coming straight at us there. And there's one thing in that moment that I should have done. and then there's what I did, I guess. The one thing that I should have done is lean over in front of my wife and try to protect her from the ball, catch the ball, take the hit, something. Like, that's what I should have done. What would have been bad, not what I did, but what would have been bad was if I just kind of ducked and shielded myself and ignored her. Far worse was what I did in that moment, as this line drive is coming right at us, and instinct in that moment, this is so bad. What I did was I reached my hand over and shoved my wife in front of the ball while I duck away, okay? The ball didn't hit either of us. It did hit a lady down this way a little bit. In better news, my wife didn't hit me, so that was good. But what did hit me right there in that moment was that my gut instinct is to look out for myself. Like, my natural reaction is to not consider my wife even more important than me, but to look out for myself, even my wife. Now, I think that I hope that I am. She's out of the room, so I can't ask her, but I think I'm a decent husband. But over 16 years of marriage, I found that I know it's true that I don't love my wife like I should. And I've not put her in front of any other foul ball since that time. I've learned that lesson at least. But I have put myself in front of her in different times. I don't love my wife like I should all the time. And that's my wife. And today, Jesus is telling us to love. And today, Jesus is telling us to love others. He's telling us to love others. He's commanding us to love others by doing good to them, by serving them, by seeking their good above our own good even. Only today, Jesus is not commanding us to love our spouses. Here in Luke 6, he's not commanding us to love others in the church or others who we might naturally gravitate towards. He's not telling us to love other believers or our family or our friends. And all of those are hard enough, right? The people who we naturally would love, even there in those circumstances, in those relationships, even there, that's hard enough to love them like we're supposed to love them. But today, Jesus is not commanding us to love our family or our friends or our church members. Today, Jesus is commanding us to love our enemies. To love our enemies. And if I can't love my wife like I should, all the time, then I should expect this to be a difficult teaching. I should expect this to be a difficult teaching. But where there's a difficult teaching, God gives grace and God gives help. So let's hear God's word and let's ask Him to help us obey. If you're able, would you stand with me as we hear God's word from Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 27. We're going to read down through verse 36. This is the word of God. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And so, Father, right now, help us. I'm mindful of Jesus, your words to the disciples in John 6, when you give this hard word and many turned away. And you ask the 12, where would they go? And would they go away too? And Peter says to you, "You have the words of life. Where else would we go?" God, we trust that you have the words of life. So even in this hard teaching, would you draw us near, give us grace, and help us to obey in faith? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we started this section of Luke's gospel as we're making our way just through the gospel of Luke. Last week, we started this section in Luke's gospel in chapter 6 that is the sermon of Jesus that begins in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. It goes all the way through the end of this chapter. What we saw last week was that Jesus' sermon here begins with the word of grace. All right, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It begins with this word of grace, this blessing that God promised, this experience that God promised, this favor and kindness and grace of God that He promised to give to those who realize their need and trusted in Him to meet that need. But Jesus' sermon moves now from there to show us how people who have received God's grace, how people who have received God's favor, how they should now live in response. And that's what we're starting today. Christians who have received God's blessing, right? What's next for us? What's next for us? Well, Jesus says there's a certain way that we should live. There's a certain way that we should live in response to being those who have received God's blessing. There's a distinct life that God's people, those who have received His blessing, there's a distinct life, a distinct way of life that we are to live. And Jesus begins here with this word, love your enemies. Love your enemies. So not just your spouse, not just your friends, not just fellow church members, not just people who dress like you or look like you or vote like you or talk like you or what. You should love all of them too. But Jesus commands here to love your enemies. Specifically, really the big idea for the whole section is this. Jesus tells us today to love your enemies with the same love that God has shown you. Love your enemies with the same love that God has shown to you. Look down with me at verse 27, just scanning over these two paragraphs. What you'll notice is that Jesus gives an exhortation in verse 27 and 28. So He's urging, He's commanding us in verse 27 and 28 to do something. And there's four commands in those two verses. And that's followed by four examples. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. There's four examples of that. And that's followed by the summary exhortation in verse 31. We call it the golden rule, right? Do to others as you would have them do unto you. That's verse 31. It's right in the middle here, but we have to interpret that in light of this loving your enemies. The golden rule is about how we love our enemies, right there in the middle. And that's followed by three more examples in verses 32 and 33 and 34. And that ends, this whole section ends with another exhortation, another command, a call to love your enemies again in verse 35 and 36. Only this time, it comes with a promise. So Jesus does this pattern of exhortation and example and exhortation and example and exhortation. And he's moving us towards a place. He wants us to see this big idea, this big heading, love your enemies. And we think of love as a feeling, we think of love as emotion, and Jesus gives all these examples, say, no, there's something really specific that you need to be doing. There's a specific way of life that you need to be living, and the heading over all of this is love your enemies. Love your enemies. And that's connected to do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Love your enemies, it looks like doing good actively to those who hate you. Verse 27, verse 28, these four commands, Jesus gives these four commands to us in two pairs. Verse 27, these ideas are connected. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, these ideas are connected. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. The two in verse 27 go together. The two in verse 28 go together. All under that heading of love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now, what Jesus is showing us here today, guys, is that love is not just a feeling. Love is not just an emotion. Jesus is not commanding your emotional life here. Love is not just well wishes. Love is not just an absence of hate. Right? It's not just that don't hate those who hate you. No, do good to those who hate you. Right? Love is not just an absence of hate. Love is practical. It is action-oriented. It is tangible. What the Bible consistently teaches is that love is a sacrificial commitment to others for his or her good as God defines it. Love is a sacrificial commitment to others for their good as God defines it. Only here, what Jesus is saying is that we need to do that towards our enemies. So we need to live with a sacrificial commitment to our enemies for their good as God defines it. That's how we're to live towards those who hate us. So love for my enemy is not just not working against them. And love to my enemy is not just refraining from seeking harm to my enemy, refraining from seeking to return evil for evil, because that's the way the world works, right? You did this to me, so I'm going to do that to you. Love is actively doing good to those who hate you. So I thought it might be helpful for us to think about that phrase there for just a second, those who hate us. Unfortunately, in 2024, there's plenty of hatred to go around, right? We look around the world and there's lots of hatred in the world, which is all the more reason why we shine as lights in the world when we respond with love, right? There's lots of hatred in the world. So to help us think through the challenging and just radical nature of what Jesus is teaching here, I thought it might be helpful for us to identify a group or two or three groups maybe, and then see what Jesus says to us about them. So think for just a moment about those who you feel like are opposed to you. Let's think culturally, let's think politically, and let's think personally. So those who are opposed to you culturally and politically and personally. So culturally. So maybe you've seen along the way the story, you know, maybe a Christian who has been targeted for not falling in line with the spirit of the day, culturally speaking. So, you know, someone who is being sued because he won't bake a cake for a certain type of wedding. Or a teacher who is being threatened with her job because she's committed to a biblical teaching on gender. So who is your cultural, and just think for just a second, maybe different answers in this room, right? Who's your cultural enemy? Who's your cultural enemy? That is who Jesus is talking about you loving here today. Or politically. Right, politically, I pick this because it seems to me that we're more politically divided than at any time that I can remember in my life. More and more, we're being conditioned to think that if anybody thinks differently than us on any political issue at all, they are our enemy. We see that in Congress. We see that on CNN and Fox News and whatever other channel you want to watch or whatever talk radio you want to listen to. And that's seeping down into the culture, that if anybody thinks different from me politically, then they must be my enemy. Who's your political enemy? That's who Jesus is talking about here, that you're to love and you're to do good towards. Or let's think for just a minute personally. So maybe there is somebody in your classroom or somebody at your job, in your office, on the job site, or somebody in your neighborhood. Somehow one time I crossed wires with somebody on the HOA board in my last neighborhood. I don't know how that happened, but it did, and that kind of thing. Just personally, who's your enemy? That person is who Jesus is telling you today that you're to love and you're to do good towards. That person, that's who Jesus is talking about. And he shows us how to love them in verses 29 and verse 30. So look down with me, verse 29 and 30. He says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, when we read this section, we need to know that we can't take, nor are we meant to take, all of these literalistically, okay? I found some comments from Pastor Alistair Begg, just incredibly helpful here this week. We need to take these words from Jesus literally in the way that Jesus intended, but not literalistically, as if every single scenario only applies exactly how it's worded right here. It's really simple to see when we think about the one who takes my cloak. Well, I could just say, well, I don't have a cloak. I don't have a tunic either. Pretty good to go on that one. Let me check that box. I don't have to worry about that, right? It's not that. We need to look for the principle, and we need to apply the principle. And the principle is that if someone comes, well, let me start with maybe what the principle is not. The principle is not, if someone comes to take your cloak, you should give them your tunic also. The principle is not that if someone comes and takes my car, I should go running after them and say, hey, you forgot my wallet. Come back and get my wallet. Let me give you my tunic. Let me give you my wallet also. You forgot my wallet. Right? That's not what Jesus, that would be taking this literalistically. That's not what Jesus, what is Jesus saying? What is he saying? Well, that's maybe helpful. We can figure that out when we think about turn the other cheek, offer the other cheek. If someone strikes your cheek, offer the other cheek also. So to strike the cheek in their culture was a lot more about insult than injury. It's a backhanded pop. It's a lot more about public insult than it was about physical injury. And so it's saying that the one who has insulted you, publicly insulted you, Jesus is just saying, listen, you should expect that, right? You should expect that to some degree as my followers, but you need to be ready to receive that and be ready to respond with grace and be ready to respond with love. We need to recognize and expect that people are going to be rude. People are going to take. People are going to ask. People are going to steal. This is going to happen in a fallen world. We should expect this from the world around us and be ready to not respond in kind. Not respond in kind, but instead to respond with love and doing good. Doing good. So the cultural enemies or the political enemies or the personal enemies, you don't respond in kind to how they treat you. You don't respond in kind. Instead, we respond with active and specific acts of love towards them, doing good towards them, being kind towards them, expecting others to treat us like dirt because we follow Jesus, and then responding with love and kindness in return. That's what he's telling us here. Now, I know you say that's crazy, because that's not how the world works, right? It's not how the world works by You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The world works by I'll help those who can help me in return. And occasionally, maybe I'll give something to someone who is in need. But especially if we're talking about love, I'll love those who I find lovely. But beyond that, what Jesus is saying here is not feasible. People don't live like this. That's not how the world works. To which Jesus would say, you're right. That's not how the world works. But that is how my people work. That's how my people should live. Now, you're to live distinctly different than the world around you. We're to live and love in a completely different way than the world around us. Verse 32, Jesus calls us to love and to do good and to lend or give generously, not just to those who would love us back, not just to those who would do good to us back, not just to those who would give us something back, but the point is love and do good and lend or give generously, even to those who won't love us back and won't do good to us back and won't give back to us. Jesus says to love and do good and lend and give to those people. Now, very briefly, we need to deal with some of the but whataboutes. So let me just say this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Let me say this. No, this does not mean that you need to stay in a place where you are being harmed or abused. This does not mean that. It does not mean that you need to stay in a place where you are being harmed or abused. It is a shame, and those people will have to answer to God who used this verse to say, you have to stay here while I harm you or abuse you. And people do that. That is not what this is saying. In the book of Acts, when Paul received physical abuse, there are times when he ran, when he removed himself from situations. So offering the other cheek does not mean we let ourselves be continually abused by people. Jesus himself, in John chapter 18, Jesus is on trial, this mock trial, this sham trial, and Jesus himself is smacked in the cheek. And Jesus did not turn and say, here, hit this one too. Jesus said, why did you hit me? He's calling out the unjust action of the one who struck him, right? So this is, again, we don't take it literalistically. This is not saying that you need to stay in a place to just receive harm and abuse. You don't stay in a place where you're being harmed or abused. It's not what this, that's twisting the teaching to make it say that. Secondly, no, this does not mean that it's wrong to seek legal protection from someone who harms you. It is not wrong to seek legal protection from someone who harms you. In the book of Acts, again, Paul is being harmed by a mob, and he appeals to the town leaders' legal protection to stop the mob from harming him. Later on, when the government, it's when some of the political leaders themselves are wronging Paul, Paul appeals to Rome. He appeals to Caesar. It's like appealing to the Supreme Court. He's using the political system to seek protection from those who are harming him. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to do that. That's not what this is saying. Third, Jesus says, give to everyone who begs, but we do need to know, again, don't take it literalistically. No, you should not give. You should not give to someone in such a way that enables that person to shirk responsibility. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. We don't give in a way that would enable someone to shirk responsibility. That's not what this is teaching. We're looking for the principle. And the principle we're to apply rigorously. Rigorously. And the principle is clear. It's not just an ideal. It's something we are to put into practice. The church, we're to actively love our enemies with the same love that God has shown to us. To be committed to their good at great cost to ourselves, even while they are our enemies. Think about how different the world would be if the church did that. To be committed to their good at great cost to ourselves, even while they are our enemies. We're to seek their good physically. That's the commands of Jesus in verse 27 and the examples that follow. So verse 31, it shows it's the good that we're seeking as we treat others as we want to be treated. We're treating our enemies even with their ultimate good in mind. Physically, we seek their good, but also spiritually. we seek their good. And that's the two commands of verse 28. Verse 28, Jesus tells us there, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. He's saying you need to seek the eternal spiritual blessing of even your enemies. Seek the eternal spiritual blessing of even your enemies. In verse 28, the word there is bless. It's not the same Greek word used in verse 20 through 22. Bless here means to speak well of. Specifically, it means to speak well of to God. To speak well to God. To speak to someone, speak to God on behalf of someone else. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about blessing. It's talking about seeking God for the good, and again here, of our enemies. God, when's the last time you prayed, God bless my enemies? That's what Jesus is telling you to pray. And then he doubles down on that in the next phrase, pray. Pray for, he says, pray for those who abuse you. We're to actively pray for our enemies. We're to actively pray for those who curse us. They curse us, we seek God's blessing on them. We're to pray for the eternal spiritual good of our enemies. Listen, I don't love my wife like I should. And Jesus says, love your enemies like this. Love your enemies like this. Love your enemy with the same love that God has shown you physically and spiritually when God sought your eternal good. Love your enemies in the same way. And that's what verse 35 and 36 tell us. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. God's love shows itself in him being kind and merciful to the ungrateful and the evil. And you think, well, God's been kind and merciful to me. And Jesus says, yeah, God's kind and merciful to the ungrateful and the evil. You see, we've sang holy is your name. Holy, holy. We've sang holy again and again. And that idea of holy is that God is above. God is transcendent. God is other. God, he's not my homeboy. He is above and beyond and removed from sin and can't be in the presence of sin. And as holy and just judge will judge sin. That's what we just praise God for who he is. And at the same time, he is kind and he is merciful to the ungrateful and the evil. And so he draws near in Jesus. And that holy God who must judge sin, judge that sin on Jesus. And he's kind and he's merciful to the ungrateful and the evil, which means he's kind and he's merciful to Bert Watts. He's kind and he's merciful to me. So if you come today and you say, I know I'm far from God, you need to know God is kind and he's merciful to you. That's his heart. That's his heart. And the same one who commanded us to love our enemies, Jesus, he lived this way. He lived this way. He loved his enemies even to the point of death on the cross. He prayed for those who cursed him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was struck, he did not strike back. His clothes, his tunic were literally taken from him while he was on the cross, and he gave to everyone in need, not money, but his life. Everyone in need. And he did this for us while we were his enemies. That's what Pastor Cameron read at the beginning of the service. We'll put it up again for you on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Jesus loved us. Jesus loved you while we were opposed to him. While we were opposed to him. And that's how we're called to love. 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." But listen, "he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness," which looks like loving our enemies. This is love. This is the kindness and mercy of the Father and the Son. And we're adopted into his family by this love. So friend here with us today, this love is for you. And by this love, God says if you would trust him, he'll adopt you into his family. And church, as a part of his family, this is how we show we are his children. This is how we live as children of God. We love our enemies in the same way that God loved us, and that's only possible through him. We've received this love, and now we go give this love. Let me ask our worship team to come to the front. And I want to ask you while they come, I want to ask you to just think of one thing. I want you to bring to mind a person. Jesus has given some specific things here. So I want you to bring to mind a person. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to bring to mind a person. Who do you need to go and love that you don't want to love? And pray right now that God would help you love that person. If you're here today and you know you're not a Christian, all I want you today, receive the love that God's given you. He gave it to you on the cross. Receive that love. As we sing, you respond. So, Father, what we do now is we pray. God, we ask you to help us to respond rightly. Help us to love others as we have been loved. Help us, God, to show your love to others in active ways. Bring people to our mind right now. The same way that we received your love, Jesus, when you gave your life for us at Calvary, Jesus, when you gave your life on the cross, when you showed us kindness and mercy, help us to go show that to others. And God, we pray for those in the room today who need to receive that for the very first time. God, right now, would you shine the light of the gospel? Help them to respond in faith that they might believe and be brought into your family. Thank you for your love for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing and you respond.